If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's return to our study of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, our second message, titled The Author of Salvation. It goes without saying this passage serves as a really good communion meditation. You'll see that as we go this morning. And here the writer presents Jesus, our merciful high priest, propitiation for sins, and divine helper in our time of temptation. Let's read together. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God, the church, and to be in the new covenant. Dear God, just a humble plea from the pastor this morning to be merciful again to us, even as we will learn this morning about your mercy, and forgive us our sins, for they are great, and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Prepare us to receive your word, and that you would speak to us, and dear God, just that you would encourage us today, and Father, that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, and we do open up your word and proclaim it and listen to it and desire to apply it as an act of worship. And we know your word is the supreme means of grace, and so we love it, we long for it, we need you, dear God, to quicken our hearts and to calm our spirits and to cover our sins with your grace, things that would hinder us from hearing you. And as a body, as individuals, as pastor and people alike, dear God, we fully agree that all have sinned apart from your grace. We cannot stand, and we have sinned, fallen short of your glory, apart from your mercy, your love, your kindness. We would be forever doomed to a Christless eternity. And we believe it by faith that Jesus died and shed his blood and rose from the grave on the third day to provide for our justification. And now we've come to worship you in the word, and I pray you would apply it to each precious heart here. Amen. In the epistle of Hebrews, the writer is presenting Jesus to his Jewish readers as better than anything the Old Covenant had to offer. Better than angels, mediators, patriarchs, ceremonies, sacrifices. Jesus alone is God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Only Jesus has the name Lord. Jesus alone makes purification for sins. Jesus alone sits at the right hand of God. All the angels worship him. And so he's urging his precious readers to truly believe in and appropriate Jesus' sacrifice by faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? All through this letter you have warnings interspersed throughout the book, tremendous urgent warnings to the people. For in every congregation you have those who believe, those who are close to believing, and those who do not believe. Many were intellectually convinced around the church, around the truth, but they had not taken that great step of commitment. They had not broken from the old covenant. And so there's a tremendous warning at the beginning of chapter 2. And it goes without saying, the warning applies even in our day, in our time. Last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, a very, very important foundational message in the book. And if you happen to miss last week, All of the messages are available on the website, calvarybibleketchikan.org. Just a highly important foundational message last week that will bless your soul. And remember last week, the writer taught his readers that Jesus is the author of salvation, the sanctifier of the saved, and the source of victory over sin. Today we have our second message titled, The Author of Salvation. We'll conclude chapter 2 today. We'll just look briefly here at 16 through 18, and three very clear points emerge. Jesus, our merciful high priest, propitiation for sins, and divine helper in temptation. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Bible students, preachers, We call this expositors, people who are serious about the word. Look at verse 16 with me. This is a classic illustration of a hinge verse. In expository preaching, they teach you to identify these verses that connect what comes before with what comes after. And verse 16 is a great hinge verse. It connects the previous section with what follows. Remember with me, chapter 2, you have this whole comparison and contrast of Jesus with angels. It's absolutely fascinating. And we don't, for the most part in our circles, we don't struggle with angelolatry. But people through the centuries, Hebrew people through the centuries, have struggled with elevating angels to a place God never intended. The readers here were disproportionately consumed with angels as mediators, objects of worship. And remember with me, beginning in chapter 2, the writer is emphasizing that Jesus alone is worthy of worship. The writer continues to speak of Jesus as infinitely better than angels in verse 16. This is a big part of their objection to not coming to him. And so the writer in verse 16 is teaching that angels were not even a part of God's redemptive plan. Fallen angels, remember with me, they will not be saved. They will not be redeemed. They will be doomed. They will be damned. They have no chance of forgiveness. Jesus came to earth to save sinful men, not sinful angels, or angels in general. He came as a Jew to save the Jews. He came as a descendant of Abraham to save the descendants of Abraham. And in the big context, the writer is teaching Jesus did not come in the form of an angel. Very important. He didn't come in the form of an angel to identify with angels. No. He came in the form of a man to identify with men. He didn't take hold of the nature of an angel. He took hold of the nature of a man. Very important little hinge verse. Look at verse 17, our first point. Jesus is our merciful high priest. Let's begin in verse 17. You could not have picked a better communion meditation than the passage we're studying. It always amazes me when we go through the Bible in a systematic way. It seems like every second Sunday we come to one of these passages that you would pick specifically to be a communion meditation. Read verse 17 with me. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Stop right there. It's interesting, family was just a huge, huge part of Jewish life. Much more than today, where people don't really interact with their families for the most part because of distance, proximity, or other factors. But in Jewish life, they had a tremendous emphasis on family, not to mention national allegiance, national pride. The Jews had one for each other, for the nation, for their Hebrew brethren, quote unquote. But for a Jew, your family, your brother, this was literally the center of your life. And remember, look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. We talked about this just briefly last week. Look at 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who were sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Jesus calls us brothers. And the writer comes back to that here in verse 17. Jesus took on flesh to become like his brothers in all things. What a sure and certain way to identify with men, to what? Become a man. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This morning, we won't do the whole digression on the comparison and contrast between the old covenant priest and the new covenant. We won't do that whole comparison and contrast between Christ and the old covenant high priest, for the writer comes back to that later in the book. We'll talk about those technical parts of a very difficult section of Hebrews. We'll talk about that in more detail later. But this morning, I just want to consider this at its base level and concentrate, if you will, with me on Jesus, who can empathize with men as one who was a man. Later, the writer talks about Jesus who can sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all things yet without sin, chapter 4, 15. And I just want us to think deeply today about our merciful and faithful Jesus. If Jesus did not come to earth, if he did not become a man, if he did not take on flesh, he could not identify with us. And so everything you experience today, Jesus experienced save sin. And you ever notice with me, when you're going through something very difficult, when you're going through something hard in this world, have you noticed with me, the only people who can really help you are those who can understand where you have been. They have gone through similar difficulty. You think about our Lord Jesus, all the human emotions, the disappointments, the heartache, the fear, discouragement, rejection, betrayal, suffering. He was hungry, tired, thirsty. He loved, he laughed, he wept, he rejoiced. He was born, he died. He went through the various stages of life. He was tempted beyond what anything you have been tempted. He was tempted by Satan himself. And yet he is without sin. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Someone just recently asked me a great question. This is a good question. And I actually asked this exact same question to one of the pastors I was working with there in seminary. I said, in the ministry, do you have someone to talk to when life is difficult for you? In other words, when you're struggling with a pain, a heartache, a hurt, a betrayal, a sin issue, just a discouragement, or some type of physical, emotional, spiritual, you know, pain, do you have someone to talk to? Because in the ministry, you can't really bear your soul. Much like the general to the army, to the troops, there's a certain amount of you have to keep a little bit of a distance there to maintain that place of spiritual leadership without having people, you know, feel some type of sorrow for you or weakness, if you will. And that has been instructed of every pastor to keep that little bit of a distance. So I said, you know, I know you can't talk to your people about what you're truly going through, but you have someone to talk to. And someone just asked me that recently. It's a great question. I mean, in the ministry, we have the exact same heartaches, hurts, pains, rejection, betrayal, we have sin issues, we have struggles, we have times when we go through lukewarm faith, we have times when and seasons when our walk with God is diminished because of lack of passion. And just like you, it's no different. And I said humbly, I said, you know, it's a great question. And I said, you know, I'm not trying to be flippant about your question. I'm certainly not trying to be highly spiritual, I said, but I always go to the Lord Jesus first when I have a heartache, a hurt, a pain, a rejection, betrayal, a sin issue, when there's something in my life that I can't deal with. I said, you know, quite humbly, I don't, you know, go on my iPhone and check my contacts and look for someone to call. I turn the ringer on my iPhone off and I go to Jesus. And I just think that's a wonderful word for us today. And trust me, I understand the role of the spiritual shepherd. I mean, God has given me the privilege of speaking to people about their heartaches, their hurts, their struggles, their sins. That is part of the job of the spiritual shepherd. The Bible says we are to admonish one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Praise God. That's all part of the role of the body of Christ and the spiritual shepherd. I understand those principles. And we try to apply those principles. But ultimately, beloved, when you're in the deepest, darkest place of life, struggle, sin issue, a heartache, a hurt, a fear, a discouragement, a disappointment, a betrayal, whatever it might be, you have to understand Jesus is the one you must go to first. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is the only one who is truly merciful. The mercy of man, it falls short. The faithfulness of man, it falls short. But the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, it is never, ever exhausted. Never. He is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is your mediator between God and man. He understands the difficulties, the sins, the hurt, the pain, rejection. And because he is merciful by nature, because he is faithful by nature, go to him. Go to him and bear your soul to him. Whatever issue that you're struggling with today, Jesus is merciful. He is faithful. I desire to be merciful. I desire to be faithful. I am not merciful and faithful as Christ is. I fall short every time in the area of mercy and faithfulness. Jesus never falls short. Second, look at verse 17. Second, let's consider Jesus our propitiation, verse 17c, to make propitiation for the sins of people. Not only is Jesus our merciful high priest, he is our propitiation for sin, to make propitiation, verse 17c, look at it, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The penultimate way Jesus becomes a merciful and faithful high priest is to make propitiation for sins. Propitiation, we talked about it just for a moment last week. It comes, our English word is from a great technical Greek word, hilasterion. It literally is the word in the Old Testament for the mercy seat. And it came to mean satisfy, conciliate, appease. It came to mean atoning, sacrifice. Theologians often use this phrase. Don't miss this. If you've ever been confused about what this important and difficult Christian word means, propitiation, this is the best definition you will ever find. And I quote, "Christ's violent death on the cross satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God against those for whom Christ died." This is propitiation. Christ's violent death on the cross satisfied the offended holiness of God, the wrath of God, against those for whom Christ died. What does that mean? Well, remember with me, mercy seat in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, if you think back to the book of Leviticus, the mercy seat was literally the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is that great place where the high priest would go on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle the blood to make atonement for the sins of people. And so it's a picture, it's a type, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus pouring out his own blood to make atonement for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God for your sin. I want to read this in its context, the best contextual rendering of this word is Romans, as you know, chapter 3. Turn there quickly. On Communion Sunday, there's no better place for us to be. Probably of all the communion messages I've given, I've spent more time in Romans 3 than any other text. And rightly so, for it details the great theological emphasis of propitiation. And I just want to show you this in context. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now apart from the law, The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? Christ's violent death on the cross satisfied God's hatred, His wrath for the sin that you commit, believer. That wrath had to be poured out. Your sin had to be punished. God could not forgive the sinner without justice being maintained. And that is the picture of propitiation in Romans 3:25. God displayed Christ on the cross before all to see publicly as He shed His blood, and this propitiation of the wrath of God is received by faith. Tremendous. Tremendous picture. And now, God can forgive any sinner because His holiness has not been compromised. His standard of justice has not been altered. He can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 26. On Communion Sunday, how glorious that we can think deeply about the how and the why of our forgiveness of sins. Apart from this propitiation, we could not stand before the holiness of God. We could not be forgiven. Let's go forward and close with one more thought, verse 18. Go back to Hebrews with me. Please, Hebrews chapter 2. Our final point, Jesus is our divine helper in temptation. He is our merciful high priest, our propitiation for sins, and He is our divine helper in temptation. Look at verse 18. We close right here. For since He Himself was tempted, and that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Stop right there. This is something the writer develops later in the book. And so I'm just going to introduce this briefly for a moment or two. But the glorious reality is that by Jesus becoming a man, enduring and defeating temptation, He's now able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's every single one of us. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Because Jesus had total victory over temptation, Satan, sin, death. We can turn to Him as our source of what? Help, divine help, when we are tempted. So powerful. It's been well said, ours is not a cosmic God, powerful and holy, but indifferent. No. He knows where we hurt, where we are weak, where we are tempted. He is the God we can go not only for salvation, but for sympathy. I don't know about you, but I need sympathy as a believer. I need sympathy. And you need sympathy. Jesus is your merciful and faithful high priest. When you are tempted, it's so difficult to struggle in our flesh through these temptations. We all have different things, areas of life where we have habitually struggled. Every single person here has habitual struggles, whether it be whatever it is. You fill in the blank. And the Bible is teaching a tremendous principle here. When you are tempted in that place of habitual sin, Jesus has been there. He has defeated that temptation. When you cry out to Him humbly, when you plead your cause before God in the name of Jesus to come to your aid in temptation, He has been there. He has defeated sin and Satan. He has defeated that temptation that you're struggling with, and He will come to your aid. He will allow you to defeat that temptation as well. Tremendous. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation He'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. It's the great principle that Jesus is our divine aid. He is our helper. When we are tempted, as we plead our case and our cause before Him, as we plead our weakness, He becomes our strength. And even as we fail and falter and sin, we have the promise that sin has been forgiven in the cross and the shed blood. What a glorious day in the church. What a glorious word of God we have to study this morning. Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. He's our propitiation for sin. And He doesn't just stop with forgiving sin. He comes to the aid of those who truly are dependent on Him. Let's pray. Dear God, hear our prayer, hear our cry. We pray as a church for Your glory. Dear God, we pray that You would be exalted through the preaching of Your word. We pray that You would be preeminent in the church, that You would be the focus, that You would be the head. Dear God, that Your word would be the sole focal point, the funnel of concentration would lead to the spout of Your word. I pray it would be so, that the power of preaching, the power of truth would come to bear in the lives of Your precious ones, and that we would truly grasp the supernatural nature of Jesus, our merciful high priest who can sympathize with us. I pray if there's one here today, God, who is in the dark hour of life or some struggle, that this word would help them, that it would cause them to draw near, and they would see You as merciful and faithful, one who sympathizes with us. And for those struggling with sin, dear God, just that they would grasp the reality that sin has been paid for in the propitiation of Jesus on the cross, in His blood by faith. And that, dear God, not only do You save us, and You've promised to sanctify us, and You've promised to give us victory through the Lord Jesus, who defeated sin and Satan and death. And now as we transition, dear God, into the Lord's Supper, I just pray that we would just openly bear our hearts before You and be honest with You and just receive the free grace of forgiveness. I pray that You would work, You would move in each heart, and that You would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Men, please come, pass the bread. Dear God, we come to partake of the Lord's Supper together, just with hearts that are laid bare before You, and I just desire to lead Your people now in examination of their heart through prayer, and I lead them as the chief of sinners. I lead them as the greatest sinner, the one who cannot stand before Your righteousness, and just confess that I have fallen short of Your glory, broken Your law in thought, word, and deed, and am totally dependent on the free grace of Jesus, His life, His perfect obedience to the law, His shed blood, His propitiation, His death, His resurrection to provide for my justification. I just am totally dependent on Christ and Christ alone. And I bear my heart and my soul before You. Every sin that I've committed, even those that I'm not familiar with sins that I may not even be aware of. I confess them to you, and I pray, dear God, that your precious people would follow my prayer and they would say amen to my prayer. And I pray for them that they would say amen to this and they would partake with the same heart attitude of brokenness, humility, and dear God, just that we would see our total, utter, complete, full dependence on the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. And that, dear God, we would come now in a worthy manner to receive the bread and the cup. I pray it would be so. Dear God, if anyone here is struggling with habitual sin or sin that's just besetting them, that you, dear God, right now would speak to their heart about the reality that sin has been defeated in Christ. It has been broken. The power of sin has been canceled. And that through Jesus, his life, his death, his shed blood, his resurrection, his defeating temptation, we have victory. And I pray your precious people would know that power, that freedom, that forgiveness, that grace that only you can offer, dear God. And we've come now desiring to remember the literal sacrifice, your body that you gave for us on the cross. And we've come to partake now, to have communion with you and with each other. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear God, we come now to drink together, to remember specifically the literal shedding of Jesus' precious, perfect blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Dear God, we've come to remember that now. We've come to believe by faith that blood was shed for my sin personally, for all the sins I've ever committed, past, present, and future. The wrath of God was propitiated in the blood of Christ. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say at this present time, that he would be just, that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we maintain the man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We've come to partake now of the Lord's Supper, dear God, giving full disclosure of ourselves. We know that we are not holy, and that only the holiness of Jesus can make us righteous. Only his righteousness received by faith can make us stand before you as not guilty, as justified. And so we believe that by faith. And for the sins we've committed this day and this week, dear God, for the sins we've committed since the last time we've confessed our sins, we come to have our feet cleansed. We come to have renewed fellowship with you, communion with you, dear God, and with each other as believers. I pray that you would accept our confession today, accept our humble admittance of guilt. And I pray we've come in a worthy manner. Dear God, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be forgiven. We're not worthy to be your children. And yet you have loved us who are unlovable. And now we desire to love you and praise you, to worship you, exalt you, glorify you, give you our lives and faith. I pray as we partake now, you would draw near to every believer, you would speak to every believer, and you would give us that wonderful Holy Spirit affirmation that only you can give, that indeed our sins have been paid for and we are forgiven children of God. let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Please stand and remain silent just for a moment. I'll give thanks for our food, and then we'll be dismissed. If you don't have plans this afternoon, just a glorious way to conclude our service today. I've said this before, but on the Lord's Day, second Sunday, I really think that as a church we have it right. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to fellowship. We're devoted to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and we're devoted to prayer specifically and explicitly tonight. I just really, really am thankful that you've allowed us as a church to lead you as good sheep and to allow the church to function as God intended, not as the world intends. I mean, if we wanted to do this the world's way, we'd have some type of movie or something. We'd have some type of entertainment that would fill this building. But we are desiring to be obedient, whether there are two or three or however many are here. We desire to be obedient. And you're part of that. You've allowed us to do that. And I'm just so thankful to God to be here, to be the pastor of this church, to have you as the flock. And our desire this day is to just do this all for God's glory. Let's pray for our food. Dear God, now even as we transition into a time of fellowship, we thank you for the food. We give you all the praise for providing for food, clothing, and shelter. Those who prepared it today, I pray you would bless them. I pray we would have sweet fellowship, that we would share Christ together. And that tonight we would come back and be devoted to prayer, and all of this would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.